Now, you may have noticed both up on the screen there and in some of the other stuff we've seen about dwelling places that there's one verse which is mentioned along with all the publicity. It's Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 12. So we want to just read the passage from the Bible from which that verse comes. So this is the book of the prophet Isaiah. You'll find a copy of the Bible underneath the seat you're sitting on or close at hand, and it's in the Old Testament, page 722. Isaiah chapter 58, and I'm going to read from verse 6 to verse 12. And this is Isaiah tackling the people of Israel who are following their rituals. They are doing their religious duty. They're going to the temple or to church and doing all the things that they think is their religious duty. And they are confused as to why God is not blessing them. They're saying to God, we're doing everything you've asked of us. Why are you not pouring out your love on us? And God is saying, well, there's more to following me and to serving me than just ticking the boxes of the religious rules and regulations. It's about your lifestyle and your compassion as well. And one of the things the people of Israel had to do as their religious duty was fasting for a day at a time. They would eat no food, and during the day they would spend their time praying and worshipping God instead. And so they're saying to God, we've done our fasting and you haven't blessed us. What's going wrong? And the Lord says this to the people of Israel in Isaiah chapter 58 from verse 6. The kind of fasting I want is this. Remove the chains of oppression and the yoke of injustice and let the oppressed go free. Share your food with the hungry and open your homes to the homeless poor. Give clothes to those who have nothing to wear and do not refuse to help your own relatives. And then my favor will shine upon you like the morning sun, and your wounds will be quickly healed. And I will always be with you to save you. My presence will protect you on every side. And when you pray, I will answer you. When you call on me, I will respond. And if you put an end to oppression, to every gesture of contempt and to every evil word, if you give food to the hungry and satisfy those who are in need, then the darkness around you will turn to the brightness of noon. And I will always guide you and satisfy you with good things, and I will keep you strong and well. And you will be like a garden that has plenty of water, and like a spring of water that never runs dry. And your people will rebuild what has long been in ruins, building again on the old foundations. And you will be known as the people who rebuilt the walls and who restored the ruined houses. Amen. Let's pray together. And thank you, Father, for the opportunities that you give us to obey your word in the ways that we have just read. Thank you for the opportunity to collect gifts to send in Blythewood boxes to Eastern Europe, to be a blessing to children and families in that part of the world. And we pray for the packing of the boxes on Tuesday morning and for the transportation and the delivery of them, and ask that many families will be richly blessed as a result of what we are able to do here. And we pray for all the work of Blythewood and dedicate it to you. We pray for the work of dwelling places, about which we know a little and are going to hear more. And thank you for the love that the folk and the staff there and the families that they work with have been able to show by the strength of your grace, and the way that naked children have been clothed and hungry children have been fed and other needs have been met in wonderful and practical ways. We pray your blessing upon that continued work. And we pray for the rest of the need of which we are aware in the world around us, and ask that you would continue to make us people who are sensitive and caring, who do not walk past others when they are in difficulty, but see it as our God-given responsibility to work as your servants in these ways. So hear our prayer as we come together this morning, and bless us through our worship and through our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to continue our worship with our offerings for the work of the church as the young people make their way out to the Good News Club. Let us pray together and thank you, Father, that with gifts we are able to come to your house and you and your grace accept us and what we have to bring. And so this money that has been brought today for the work of Partick Trinity and other gifts given to this church and to other parts of your work in different ways, we dedicate to you and ask that you would continue to bless us by teaching us to share what we have with you as you share who you are with us. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Now, just about 6 or 7 weeks ago, myself and Cameron and Anne McFarlane and Peter and Hannah and Julie were sitting having our tea on the veranda just outside the house. We were staying in Uganda. House was just a couple of 100 yards from the dwelling place's office. And there was the sound of a car horn outside, and car drove in, and the folks inside said, could we be refugees in your house tonight? There had been some political trouble in the capital, Kampala, and some riots had broken out, and it wasn't safe for folk to drive around the city. And Rita had just come from her office and dwelling place and come to take refuge with the house she'd given us to stay in for a fortnight during holiday there. So we talked about it, and we decided that on balance we would let her in, on condition that she told us her story. Because you see, right at the start of our visit to Uganda, she said, yes, yes, sometime I'll sit down and tell you my story. And for the rest of the time, she was going whiz, whiz, whiz all over the place. And we never got her to stop for long enough. So we recognized this was her chance, and we sat her down, gave her a cup of spiced tea, and asked her to tell us her story. 2.5 hours later, Rita said she had told us about 40% of her story. So when she then said she was coming to Scotland and she'd like to come and tell us her story at church, we thought that'd be a marvellous idea. So if you want to sit down, make yourselves comfortable for some time, and give a warm welcome to Rita, who is going to just come and tell us a bit more.
It won't be 2 hours, I promise. I am so delighted to be here. And when I was talking to Peter at the back, I was telling him how it was such a miracle to have him as a technician. We rarely have people who come to visit us and they like have that technical knowledge. So I remember most of the staff members told me that when you see Peter, just tell him that, oh, what he did was just such a blessing for us. So, and I'm sorry, Peter, but I think we might need you again. So I'm not really sure, but anyway. So it's wonderful to be here, and it's wonderful indeed to be in Scotland, because Scotland's got a lot of history, believe it or not, in my ministry in Uganda. Because we have a lady there, and she told me actually to send greetings to you. She's called Martha Likambo. She's been in our ministry as a missionary for 9 years, serving as a nurse. So there's a lot, really, that we've gone through with Martha, and so we've really connected a lot. So this here is a picture of my half of my family. I think. Does this do the red thing? No? Does it do the red thing? Don't worry.
There you go.
Oh, there you go. Okay, thanks. This here is just half of my family, but this is my husband, William, who's been so, so kind to me. And basically an amazing person, because he just kind, you know, he I think he just decided that, you know what, whatever she wants to do, it's okay. It's okay. And he's really been such a miracle. And these are my two biological children. This is Timothy, he's 7 years old, and this is Violet, she's 11. And all these children, apart from Samuel, Harriet, and Joseph, are related. They come from one family. And they have six other brothers and sisters that are not in dwelling places, came through dwelling places, and because our program is so much to do with resettlement, they were placed in Watoto. She was, maybe some of you have heard of Watoto. They were placed there, and usually during Christmas holidays, that's when we have them coming back. We also visit. But they are part of our family. This is Rose. Actually, these two are called Rose, but we decided that this one's called Dina. This one's Rose. So and this here is Maureen. Maureen's one of the first, she's a second kid that we took in, my husband and I. And they came to us when they were older. And she's now the administrator of dwelling places. We're very, very proud of her. And this is Lydia. Lydia is a lawyer now. She's just about to get married. And Rest is missing in the picture. She's the first kid that we took before we had any of these other ones. And she's married to a pastor. And I have a grandson on the way. So my family is expanding to sons-in-law. I have a grandson, and I have one on the way. So it's wonderful. It's basically just so great to be able to be available, I guess, and just be used by God in such a way, and yet at the same time seeing how God can just take what you have and use it for His glory. So how did this all start? First of all, I just want to kind of paint a picture of what the problem is really in Uganda. In Uganda, we have, our population is about 24 million people. Well, I think it's increased since 2006, because we're one of the fastest growing populations in the world. And I don't know if I'm so proud of that, actually, but because there are lots of problems that our country is facing. And, but, well, I guess God blesses us with children. And unfortunately, there are not so many adults in our country, possibly because of so many troubles that our country has gone through with HIV/AIDS, with bad politicians and stuff. So many adults really have died. So 51% of our population is under 18. So, and 2 million of the 51% are orphans with nobody to take care of them. Well, no adult, not so many have got adults. So there are so many child-headed families, and so many children are used to taking care of their own brothers and sisters, because that's the way life dictates. And of the 2 million, really, there are children who just get lost within the system of care, mainstream community care, and some really end up on the streets. Some of the children who live on the streets are not orphans, but have been rejected by the society, from the mainstream society, and have ended up living on the streets. And others actually have just been born, raised on the streets, and their fathers and parents have been raised on the streets and had them on the streets. You know, we have second and up to third generation street children, you know. And then, of course, the problem of street children is a big one. If you look at the picture globally, it's about 150 million children live on the streets. So the problem that of street children is quite big. And these are some of the causes that we have come up with, just a few of the causes. But that's a picture of a very, very common, very, very common picture on the streets. Mothers with babies, little ones as little as 3, 2-year-olds, you know, little ones, maybe like 5 or 6 year olds. And the sun in Uganda is scorching hot. And one of the things that never ceases to get off my heart is seeing a kid that's on the street, 3 year old, 2 year old, under the scorching sun. No hair, bald headed like that. You know? But the sun is coming directly on their faces and they are dozing on the streets with their little hands put out like that. That picture always is a very, very common picture in Uganda. So this is how my story starts. I am born in a family. I was raised and born in a family where we didn't really lack a lot. I was raised during the time in Uganda when... How many of you have watched The Last King of Scotland? Yeah. How many have not watched The Last King of Scotland? How many of you have heard of Idi Amin and have not watched The Last King of Scotland? Well, anyway, that's confusing. But I lived in a time in Uganda. I was born in a time when our country was just coming from becoming a British colony. I think they used to call it a British colony. We got our independence in 1969. And we kind of like were exchanging hands into another locally led setting. And Idi Amin was the third, president of Uganda. It was a lot of change of hands, quick change of hands. And when he came into power, it was dictatorship, basically. I was so little, so I can't really be able to tell exactly what happened. But that was the time when so many things in the lives of children and all adults were changing. Especially the people who were affluent, the people who had gone to school, the people who had status in life. Their life was completely changing because there were so many who were jealous and they were kind of like killing everyone they would find. I grew up in a time when I was so used to seeing dead bodies on the streets. You would come from home and you would find 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 10, and you would say, whoa, that's life. It's a similar situation actually to how it was when you were there. You know, it's a long time that we hadn't had many gunshots. But I grew up in that time when the gunshots would come, we had to be in the house 4 o'clock in the evening, do what we used to call blackout. You know, even if you had windows, you had to make black curtains just so you can have that blackout. And we lived in the houses, but sometimes we had to go under the beds. Even at school, in boarding school, I was raised in a boarding school, a very, very good boarding school. But every time the gunshots would come and you would hear the bombs going this way and that way, we would go under our beds. And when it became very bad, you know, in that session, people would run out of their houses and you'd hope that in the morning you would be able to see each other. But many adults died, some with stray bullets. I lived in a time, I remember Christmas, we were shopping on the streets. And we were shopping and there were people who just decided that, you know what, army men decided that we're going to have just a party of gunshots. And, you know, they were just shooting in the air randomly everywhere. But we were used to knowing that when you hear them, all you do is take cover. So you take cover on the streets. And once that whole situation is over, you stand up and walk again, and that was life. But we went on to another time when HIV/AIDS became an issue. The disease came and wiped out villages of people. In an area called Masaka, many, many people died and they were buried in mass graves because of HIV/AIDS. And children were left, some who didn't know. In Uganda and in our culture, really in African culture, people care for each other in villages. But villages were wiped out, and so next villages didn't know that children were left to care for themselves. It was later on, very, very much later on, in a time of war, in a time of struggle, it was much later on that people actually started finding children who were raising fellow children. But you see, even if I lived in such a time, I was blessed to have a mom and a dad. I'm one of 7 children. I was never in the hustle of time in Uganda did I have to think, oh, where am I going to get something to eat? Never ever did I ever have to live in fear. You know, for some reason, God just protected me. And I grew up and became an adult. Went to school, completely finished school. I'm a social worker by profession. I graduated in the university. And I want to say that maybe I grew up as a little princess in my small palace, and similar to many children who grow in normal homes with a stable environment, stable community. I had a reason to dream. After my P7, I'll go to secondary school. After secondary school, I'll go to university. And after university, I'll fall in love. I mean, I remember telling God that, you know, when I'm 16, I think, I became a Christian when I was 14, and I was very strict with myself. I said, no relationships until I'm 16 years old. Completely, I said, and I lived with that principle, no relationships until I'm 16. I pushed it a little further to 18. And at 18, I kind of like, I was saying, okay, now I'm ready. Now I'm ready for, you know, and I completely fell in love with this man who ended up being my husband. We dated for 5 years and we got married. I was in school, got married. And so I was saying, yes, that's life. But then I stayed in my house and I was saying, okay, what next do I have to dream about? Married in a home? Is it the beginning of life or is it the end of what you can dream about? See, in Uganda, in Africa, if you're a woman in Africa, it's different. When I was, as I said, when I was growing up, it was my mom who used to tell me, come here, let me see your hair, turn around, let me see you. Okay, now you're smart, you can go. But when you get married in Africa, you get sat down by a group of aunties. I'm sure you would know what I'm talking about. You get sat down with a group of aunties and they tell you what you need to do with your husband. And they tell you, your husband is your mirror. If he goes out with his shirt this direction, it's your fault. If he goes out with a creased shirt, it's your fault. If he just kind of like doesn't look perfect, it's your fault. And if your husband is ever found cooking in the kitchen, that's an abomination. And if he sits to eat, if he sits down every evening, the moment he sits down, don't ask him where he's been. Just sit, give him his food, and never go to bed unless you have cleared away after he's eaten. That's what our aunties tell us. And I was so keen to be a good African woman because I used to see my mom do that. We may have been living in riches and whatever, but my mom was a good African woman who always, always had a glass of juice and a special meal for my dad before all of us had anything. We knew in the fridge there was things that were daddy's things, special because she was raised like that. So I was looking forward to being a wife like my mom was. But it got so boring. Like, is this all I need to do? Wash, mop the floor, do this. That's not what I dreamt to be. So I went to the dream maker and I said, Lord, one day I went to church and I said, Father, you know what? I really can't continue doing all this stuff. It's okay, but is there anything that you can use me for? In my heart, I've always wanted to serve God. I've always wanted God to use me. And I just said, God, if you can use this degree that I have, and sincerely, it was a pure conversation between me and God. And I just said, Lord, if you can just take this degree. I have no experience. I don't know what to do. But if you can take this degree and use it, you know, be my boss. Give me a job description. And I remember the funny thing is that I told God that, you know, but God, if you give me, I didn't really want the life of the ministers in Uganda because most of them were always very poor. And I was saying, okay, I want to be a full-time minister, but I don't want to be like the ministers that I see. If, Lord, you can give me a table and a chair and a business card and a title. And you know, I'm sincerely, I was telling God these things. Give me a title because it would be easier for me to explain that to my mom. Why she paid school fees for me to become what? A full-time minister and get no salary? I said, Lord, just give me a table, a desk, a job description, but be my boss. God has a huge sense of humor. Because one day in a place of quiet time, I stumbled on Isaiah 58. And honestly, the only way that I can describe it is that I think God was standing right in front of me. And he was reading that to me. Chapter 58, verse 6. Up to the end, really. And he was telling me that, you know, if you see the naked, you clothe them. When you see the hungry, you feed them. You're a social worker?
Yes.
Okay. When you see the naked, you clothe them. When you see the hungry, you feed them. When you see the poor wanderer, you open your door to them. And then the reward came. If you read below there, it says, and then when you call upon me in time of trouble, I will answer. You will be like a well-watered garden whose streams never run dry. And your children, in other scriptures, I think it's other versions of the Bible, it says, your children will rebuild what has long been in ruins. You know? And it says that you will restore the streets that have long been in dwellings. And that's actually why our ministry is called Dwelling Places. I was excited with what God told me. I'm saying, wow, what a job description. And it's got all the rewards that are more, 110 million pounds more. You ask of the Lord who owns everything. And he says that when you call me, I'll answer. Well-watered garden. I said, Lord, yes, Lord. But he didn't stop at that. He showed me a picture of myself dressed as a clown. And I was being followed by this group of dirty children. But then I also remembered that when I was little, that picture, it was just a picture. I don't know whether it was a vision or what. Call it what you want. But I did see myself dressed as a clown. And I was taken right back to a place when I was little. On the TV screens, I used to see this a clown. That used to fascinate me. I would come 4 o'clock. TV was always on at 4 o'clock. 4 to 10 only. So I would wait and that sound would come on and I would say, there's that clown on TV. So I used to really watch and look at it. I loved the clown. And then I also remembered the story of the Pied Piper. Have you read the story of the Pied Piper? Yeah. And I thought, you know, the Pied Piper. It's not a really happy story, kind of. But he had a pipe. And whenever he blew the pipe, there were these kids, things, animals that would follow him. So I thought, okay, that's what I need to do. I don't know anything about street children. I've never lived on the streets. I do not know what it is like to be orphaned and whatever. But in order, now I know as an adult that possibly God was, as I've spent more time in the ministry, I know that possibly God was telling me that in order to do what you're going to do, you've got to undress who you are and dress up as foolishly as possible. And then I'll use you. This is a picture of me over there, dressed as a clown. Well, that's the best I could do as a clown. That's my husband's hat. I had painted my face white, red, blue, pink pajamas, night pajamas. I am size 6, my husband's size 9, but I put on size 9 shoes and I said, yeah, that's it. But why did I do this? Because I thought, how will I be able to meet these kids on the streets and just say, hi, I'm here to help you and what? But what I used was a technique of making friends with the children. And when I went on the streets the first time, that's really long story short, the first time on the streets, I was clouded by a group of over 200 filthy children in this field that I even didn't know belonged to Muslims. I just walked. I said, look, I read a book somewhere, and a man used to say that it's easier, concerning the things of God, it's easier to apologize than to ask for permission. So I thought, if I'm going to do street church, I am not going to ask anyone's permission. I'll just be crazy, paint my face, go out there, puppets, and I'll hope for a congregation. And I had a congregation of 200 filthy kids wanting to touch my... They were smiling, they were laughing. I had milk, I had sugar. I remember asking money from my husband and saying, all I need is some money to buy milk, sweets, and donuts. And then I'll go just the way I am. I had a group of people. Maureen was one of the people that was with me. About three Sunday school kids from Sunday school who just said, yeah, we're going on the streets. Is that what we're going to do? We'll go. So those were the ministers that came with me on the streets. And we had a ball, almost like 20 minutes with puppets telling the story of Adam and Eve. And afterwards gave out milk, sweets, and said, okay, kids, do you want me to come back here again? Yes. So will you be coming? I'll be coming here every Friday. Milk, sweets, and donuts. Yeah. So for 1 year, that's what I did. That's how my ministry began. And that's how one day I had what I called street church. And during the week, I would just go on the streets, meeting children. Some of the kids were kids that came down to street church. Others were kids that didn't know me, but some kids that were in street church introduced me to the other kids. And then later on, I really didn't have to paint my face, which I think was a bit good. I didn't have to paint my face. I don't paint my face anymore. But it's now been 14 years since that crazy time. And look at what the Lord has done. 36 people have teamed up with us, with me. They've agreed in the vision. They've stayed. Some of those have stuck with us, with me. Ruth, I don't know if she's in the picture there, but there's a girl called Ruth. And Maureen, Maureen's my daughter. Well, she didn't have so much of a choice. But Ruth and Ebo were kids that were in Sunday school during that time. And they didn't really have to stay because they were kids. They would go to school, but every holiday they would come back and say, I wonder how far Auntie Rita has gone. Can we help? I wonder how far Auntie Rita has gone. Can we help? Some have now become teachers. Ebo has now become a pastor. And they've stuck with the vision and trusted and believed in the work that God called me to do. And we've got different people who've come from that point. We've had people who've come out to Uganda as international volunteers. We have now a board in the UK. We are Dwelling Places International here registered in the UK. And it's just been such a miracle. And for me, it's very humbling to know that it would have been easier, and maybe many people, and my parents too, my friends and all people would have maybe understood why I do what I do if I had been an orphan, or if I had been living on the streets at one time, or even if I had lived in poverty at any one time. But I have discovered that God uses anyone, no matter where you are, if you ask him. And I have also discovered over as I reminisce and think about the times that I've worked in this ministry, I think and say that, you know, what God needed me to do. I mean, God blessed me and gave me all the love in the whole world with my parents and my brothers and sisters, so that he can deposit in me something that was so free, so that I too can be able to give it back. And some people really wonder and say, how do you manage to live with 18 kids? What? But God has blessed me growing up, and he has given me all the needs. I mean, he's put me in a position where I didn't have to lack anything. So that anything that he puts in my hand now, it's easy. It's easier for me to share it because he blessed me. I could have been any of those kids because I grew up in Uganda. I could have lost my parents. I could have done anything, but God blessed me. And he, therefore, I really feel that that's the only way that I can. He's put in me whatever that he put in me free so that I can be able to share it free. As I close, I want to tell you a story. Amongst the many, many stories that I met on the streets and stories that I've experienced in the 14 years of my ministry, and there have been many, lost many friends because they were like, what are you all about? Some many times, especially my mother, my dad is the one who, he's a type of person who says, is that what you want? Then go for it. But my mom is the type, but that's not what I dreamed for you. Why on earth would my child be sitting on the streets in the garbage? Everybody's look. I remember one day a street kid came and my mom was just walking on the streets as a normal, you know, I'd been in the work of street children for a while, and this kid came up. Kids come on the streets and they follow you begging, auntie, can I have 100 shillings? Please, can I have 100 shillings? So this kid came and she had milk and a donut in her hand. Said, auntie, asking my mom, auntie, can I have 100 shillings? So my mom turned and said, but you have milk and you have donuts. By the way, who gave that to you? She said, Auntie Rita. My mom was like, what? What are the chances that there would be a kid who knows my child who's working on the streets? But anyway, my mom now really knows that that's what I've been called to do, and she really supports me a lot in my work. But it wasn't easy, you know. It's not been easy all through, you know, getting to that point where it's not been easy even with my, you know, being a wife, a mom, a sister, a cousin, and what. It's not been easy. But one story, just one from the times, and that keeps me going, is the story of a little boy called Victor. Victor is different from many kids who were on the streets, because I didn't find Victor on the streets, but I found him in a hospital. I'd gone to visit my sister-in-law and I had people saying, oh, there's a baby that has been dropped in the corridors. And, you know, in my heart, I was like, oh, let me go see. So I peered through the crowd of people who were just looking in a box. And there in a box, just a paper box in the corridors of this big hospital in Kampala, was a baby. Fresh born from the labor ward. No cloth at all around him, and umbilical cord still wet. And the nurse came anyway. Nurse came, wrapped him in a bed sheet and took him to the nurse's quarter. So I followed the nurse and said, so what are you going to do with the baby? Oh, I think we know the mother. Maybe the mother will turn out. She was just a young girl and da da da. Maybe she'll turn up and take the baby. I said, oh, okay. Went away the whole weekend. That baby was on my head. I was saying, I wonder what happened, what happened, what happened. So I went after church on Sunday, went back into the nurse's quarter, and I said, I'm just asking about the baby that was picked on Friday. Did the mom show up? And the nurse looked at me and said, oh! She'd forgotten that there was a baby in the court. And in this court, for a small court like this, on top of the court were cotton swabs and stuff that had been taken from the rounds with the doctors into the baby's court. So she got all the cotton and put it out like that, took up the blanket, and under the blanket was baby Victor gasping for breath. Still alive, not crying. I begged the nurse. I said, please, give him to me. I swear I'll take care of him. If the mom turns up, I'll give him back. So the nurse said, you know what, protocol now, you've got to wait for the social workers, it's Sunday and what, we'll take care of him, you come back on Monday. Monday morning, 8 o'clock, I went up to the office, I said, is the baby still here? Yes, he's still here. So do this, go to different places, social workers, what? I did all that, and this was the second baby I was bringing into my house, my husband, I said, this is Victor. And he was like, okay. Got Victor, put him in the house. By then, my daughter Violet was about, I think, 1 year old. Beautiful baby. We stayed with Victor for 3 months. And after 3 months, I thought, you know, this child really needs a home. In my head, it was like, as I told you, when I started the ministry, I had no experience. So I thought, you know, just as simple as I went and picked this kid from the hospital, if I go into a congregation where there are families and tell them there should be someone somewhere in this country who has space for a child. So I said, okay, let's do this. I looked into the suitcases. People give us clothes and things in Uganda for kids. But I looked through the suitcases that I had and I found a very beautiful sailor's suit for a baby. I dressed him up into this nice sailor's suit, and it had a cap on, you know, cap, put him in a baby sling, went to the fellowship, Kampala Pentecostal Church fellowship, and I, at the end of the whole fellowship, marriage fellowship, I put my hand up and said, I have an announcement. Yeah, came through, came with a baby, and I said, this baby is here, is called Victor, and he's looking for a home. If any one of you has space in your family, and you, in your heart and in your family, and you want to be able to raise this child is free. See, in Uganda, it's possible to go on the streets and pick a child and take him into your house, and nobody will follow you. Because there are so many. There are so many. Social workers will not come. Probation officers, we've lived in our home of dwelling places for 7 years, but we've been visited only once by a probation officer, and even then we had to pay his transport because we wanted to keep within the law. So really, you can pick a child, take him into your house. When we were singing about sacrificing children today, I thought, you know, sacrifice. You can basically just pick a child and take them, and nobody will know they even existed. But anyway, took Victor into my house. I mean, I asked anybody, does anybody here have space? I'll be seated over there. Everyone went past me. I was so disappointed. Then just as I was about to go, this man showed up and said, Rita, tell me Victor's story again. So I said, this is what happened, and this and the other. And he said, you know what, I'm going to talk to my wife about it, and we'll see. But it was 3 months later that we heard from him. He called and said, I'll take Victor. I'll take him into my home. Took Victor, and long story short, really, when Victor got into the home, he even took more to the wife than he always was putting his hands up. I think the Spirit of God was telling him, this is the one whose heart you've got to win. But he was about 9 months old, and in that family was one boy, a bigger boy. He had been prepared very well that he was receiving a brother that evening. And anyway, still those days I didn't know how best to do it. Now I know that you've got to follow up children, so that we do our job well. But those days, I didn't check on Victor at all until 5 years. Well, I didn't check at all until one day when God just decided to give me a boxed Christmas gift. I was walking in the streets of Kampala. This is my last one. Walking on the streets of Kampala in the shop. And there was I, you know, looking for things, decorations to put on my tree. And just, you know, in my ears I had a kid calling, saying, Victor, you'll get lost. Victor, you'll get lost. Come here. And, you know, there could be millions of Victors all over the world. But I think God just wanted to give me a gift this Christmas. So my heart really skipped when I heard that name. And I just went, you know, there was a big pole like that one, in, you know, where I was. And I went round it like that. And there, behind the wheel of a plastic car, big plastic car, was a face of a child that I was held in my hands. And he was doing, you know, putting his hand on the wheel, and he was calling for his mom, saying, "Mommy, this is the car that I want for Christmas." I cried. I was like, "Oh my goodness, this is the child." So I looked for the mother. I said, "Letitia, I don't know what to tell you, but you know, don't let the child see me, because they have not yet, see, they have not yet told him that he's adopted." I said, "Don't let the child see me, because he will absolutely not understand what I am all about and what this." I said, "But I just wanted to say thank you so much for taking care of this child. Victor is now about 9 years old. He's very athletic. He's so loved. And you know what? He is the second child that God has given them. They've only been able to have one child. And Victor is their second child. And there are two kids in that family. People ask me, why do you continue doing what you're doing? Who would see such a miracle and not continue serving in the way that he is?" I wrote this song about 14 years ago in desperation, because I was saying, I don't know how to, if I could sit here and tell these kids that I understand what you're going through. I know, because I've been there, but I can't. I can't tell these kids. So I told these children that one thing that I will do, I promise that I will use the gift that God has given me to tell your story through music. And I said, I'll collect all the words that you have told me somehow and make some sense into them. And I've always said that even if I live to grow old and have two teeth in my mouth, if I still have the voice within me and there's still one more child that's on the streets of Kampala, I will sing this song. The song is called "A Cry from the Streets."
Bye.
my pains, fight all my tears, fight for my rights. I will arise. Give me your hand, show me the way. Just give me a chance. I'll conquer my fears, fight all my pains, fight for my rights. I will arise. Give me your hand, show me the way. Just
thank you very much.